Good evening. I'm so thankful that you're here each evening learning more about our truth for today and our hope for tomorrow, which is Jesus Christ. You have learned that by now. So the first night we heard from Lee, who established through the use of Daniel 2 and the things that have happened in Daniel 2, the credibility of the Bible. That was a good presentation. Last night we heard from Mike Plant, and we learned about some of the challenges that are on the forefront here in our planet leading up to some of the things that Christ said would be taking place just prior to his coming. So tonight we hear from Jamie Berlew. Thank you, Jamie, for working us through this. And he's going to be dealing with the topic, why so much suffering? Now, Jamie, we'll ask you to have the opening prayer as you begin. Thank you again for coming, and Jamie, thank you for your presentation.
Shall we all bow our heads? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this time to come together as brothers and sisters to learn more about the story of what has gone on in the past, the battle between good and evil, and what we have to look forward to and what we can do to better understand. Lord, may my words come from you and not from me. May everyone here come out with a blessing from this tonight. Thank you for being with us, Lord. We love you. Amen. Well, it's very nice to be here tonight. It's always a pleasure to get up and do something a little bit different than you're normally used to doing. I myself usually have a cello to hide behind, and the cello tends to sound a little bit nicer than I do. So, our subject tonight, as you see, why so much suffering? It's a good question. And whether you have grown up in the church, like I have, recently come to Jesus, whether you've never heard of Jesus, people around the world ask, what is wrong with this planet? Why is there so much suffering? Why do we have to hurt? And as somebody that has traveled through several continents, several countries, several states, down here in Southern Oregon, sometimes I wonder if we know what real suffering is, and we should be thankful for that as of right now. We're going to get into the subject tonight. Why so much suffering? Around the world as we meet here tonight, there are many who deny that God exists. If you were to ask them why, you'd probably get several reasons. One reason could be that they reject God and religion. If they know that God exists, they would have to worship and obey. Perhaps they feel that if God is a God of love and peace, why are we hurting so much? For these reasons, many parts of the world are becoming more and more secular or atheistic. But despite trends, there are millions of people who not only believe in God, but in heavenly beings called angels. In 2001, a major news organization surveyed Americans to find out what they thought of angels. Even though this country, like so many others around the world, grows more secular with every passing year, an amazing 77% of those polled said they believe angels exist. One in every five said they had personally seen an angel or knew someone that had. Interest in angels is clearly growing rapidly. Dr. Billy Graham is just one Christian author who has written a best-selling book about angels. But what about you? Do you believe in angels? Do you think that maybe you've personally seen an angel in human form sometime in your life? I think all of us wonder that from time to time when a miracle seems to have happened. What do you know about angels? Do we think it's important to know something about angels? Let's be honest, angels are in vogue. The word angel can pop up in many various settings. Angel food cake. I'm sure no one here likes that. Angel hair pasta. My wife loves angel hair pasta. I just can't get used to it. Angels on Christmas trees. Angel figurines, emblems. Interest in angels is evident in much of the world. I might also add, as a baseball fan, there is a team called the Los Angeles Angels of Anaheim. Quite an odd name if you think about the wording there. But what it all amounts to is mankind is really caught up in the search for the supernatural. Well, when we want to know more about things in life, what do? We turn to the Bible. What does the Bible teach about angels? Well, the Bible mentions angels many, many times. In Genesis, there are 32 different appearances of angels just in that one book. So, what does the Bible teach? Well, first, angels are real. They're not make-believe figures. The Bible says in Psalm 103:20 and 21, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you hosts or angels, you ministers, the angels of His, who do His pleasure. Second, angels were created to worship and praise God, to experience joy and worship. Beings of dazzling brightness who excel in strength. The Bible describes good and evil angels. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Hang on to that thought, because we're going to touch on that again a little bit later. So what is really all of this about? It's a battle for the throne of heaven. It's the battle between good and evil. The Bible describes it as the battle in the universe as the battle for the throne of God. Come with me into the center of the universe, to the dawning of this battle, past the moon, the sun, the stars, the galaxies, to deep space, to a place called heaven. So we start out by asking, did God create demons and devils? Did He create unholy, unrighteous angels? No. The Bible teaches that God did not create evil angels. The Bible describes the original angel named Lucifer. The name Lucifer means light bearer. From Latin words, lux and ferro, light and bearer. Lucifer was heaven's light bearer. About Lucifer, Bible says in Ezekiel 28:12-14, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. You were anointed as guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. God created a perfect angel, dazzling with beauty and perfection, an angelic leader. This being of majestic glory, well, he coveted the prominence and independence of God. He coveted the authority that he did not have. So this is the saga of a fallen angel, more amazing than any movie or drama of the ages. It's the cosmic conflict between good and evil. The Bible describes Lucifer in Isaiah 14:13-14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. That's rather ambitious. God created a being of dazzling brightness, but Lucifer placed his eyes on God's throne. He wasn't happy with what he had. He wanted higher. He rejected God's authority and God's law. He wanted to be his own God. He placed his opinion above God's sovereign will. You see, Lucifer's sin wasn't breaking some small obscure rule, if you want to say. He rebelled against the majesty of heaven's creator. He made his choices apart from God's will. He set his opinion above God's authority. He effectively proclaimed himself as another God. The wars on earth were because of the first war in heaven. Before the battle for empires on earth, there was a first battle for the empire in heaven. Sin on earth was the same as it was in heaven. Like Lucifer, we sin when we live apart from God's will, when we place our own opinions and wills above God's will. The stakes are high when the universe is at risk, a cosmic struggle for the control of the universe. Why would God create a being like Lucifer, with the capacity to choose to rebel? Why didn't God program Lucifer to never rebel? Possibly we'd have no problems now if he had done so. But that's a funny thing. It's all about the power of choice. If you take away the power of choice, you take away the ability to love. Love can never be forced, right? Love can never be forced. It must be chosen. If you take away the ability to love, you take away opportunity to be happy. happiness is based on choice. So, suppose you program a child on a computer. Take the screws out of its head and put in a new chip. The child says, "Hello, I will be obedient in school." Sticks out its robot arms, gives you a hug, kisses you with its iron lips. How many of you would want a child like that? Well, let's be honest, we've had mornings we wish they'd go that smoothly. All of us. I'm sure I was never like that. I think we would all prefer spontaneity, dirty jeans, hair flying, running into the house at breakneck speeds. We don't want our kids to behave out of fear, and, well, neither did God. And when I say breakneck speeds, dirty jeans, and hair flying, we're probably talking about my kids right now. God created angels as models of perfection, but one angel so coveted God's throne, he chose to rebel against God. And the Bible describes the results of that rebellion. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." There was a real battle in heaven. Some angels sided with Lucifer. See, they believed God's laws were too restrictive. Revelation 12:9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I'm not particularly fond of snakes myself. Is there anyone here that likes snakes? Good, because we'd have to talk afterwards if you raised your hand. And especially this picture. It's a great picture because it shows the venomous attitude that the devil has towards God and his will. Satan is described as the serpent because he deceives, and the dragon because he destroys. Satan deceived one-third of the heavenly angels. The Bible says that one-third of the stars of heaven were cast out. If one-third of angels, who were some of the smartest people, could be deceived by the devil alone, what do you think our chance is to try and defend the devil by ourselves? I don't think I would like my chances on that too much. He's very tricky, this devil. We have to be constantly seeking God. We have to be asking for his wisdom and his guidance. Otherwise, we can fall into traps that we just can't see coming ahead of time. So in this conflict, Jesus cast Satan out of heaven. The good news, and in this world we like good news as often as we can get it. You don't get it by watching TV, that's for sure. The good news is every time Jesus meets Satan, Jesus, or Michael, wins. And Satan, the dragon, loses. And ultimately, Michael will slay the dragon. How did Earth get involved in the cosmic conflict between good and evil? The Bible says in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Remember back where we were talking about Lucifer was the light bearer. Some imagine Satan as this, with horns, a tail, and a pitchfork, breathing fire. And I think that's how he wants you to see him. Because later on, he's going to try and deceive us, we all know. We're probably going to hear a little bit more of that in other presentations, where he's going to impersonate Christ. Satan did not originate from a hot spot in the center of the earth. He was a beautiful being with dazzling brightness. But Satan, the deceiver and destroyer, was cast out of heaven to this earth. Revelation 12:12 warns us, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So, did God create earth as a dumping off place for Satan? God had a problem with Satan. Was that the reason that God created this earth? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, a dumping place? Not so true. The Bible says the earth was created perfect. The air was fresh and clean, and the waters were pure. Genesis 1:28 says, Adam and Eve would have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam, not Satan, was given authority over earth. Adam was the prince of this planet. Satan only came to the garden as the great deceiver. Why did not God program Adam and Eve's minds against this deceiver? Satan charged the government of God as unjust. He said it was unfair, restrictive, arbitrary. But if God had not allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve, Satan would have been able to say that God is afraid and he knows that my way is better. A loving God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose. God allows Satan to come to the garden. God limited Satan to one tree in the whole of the garden. God warned Adam and Eve to stay away from this one tree. God did all he could to protect Adam and Eve. Eve then entered Satan's ground, and there he tempted her. I often wonder if there was something about this tree, even though they knew they needed to stay away from it. Maybe it's like telling a kid you can't go to the cookie jar. Sometimes I wonder if that tree was a chocolate or coffee tree. Satan said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of this garden? Hasn't God given you the fruit of every tree? Eve responded with these words in Genesis 3:2-3. She said, we may eat of fruit of the trees of the garden. God has been good and given us abundance of all the earth and the trees. And then she goes on, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. A very simple, straightforward statement and choice. One tree in the middle of the garden, not a difficult test. God said freely, eat of all the trees, but don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden. That one is mine. God's selection of the tree was arbitrary. There wasn't necessarily a rational basis for his command. The tree wasn't poisonous. God's test was about loyalty, obedience, and allegiance. Eve was stunned as she listened to the serpent contradict God. Well, as I was saying earlier, I don't like snakes, but a talking snake, that's even worse. I think I would have run. But who knows? The devil is the great deceiver. Maybe I would have been entranced. Who knows? Through the serpent, Satan said in verses 4 and 5, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Lucifer wanted to be like God, to take God's throne, to make law, and to not obey law, to command allegiance, and to not be obedient. Satan contradicted God. You will not surely die. He said to Eve, you can make your own rules. I'm like a god. I do what I please, and you can be your own god too. Do what you want. If you want to eat of the tree, go ahead. See, some people think Eve's sin is eating forbidden fruit, but it's deeper than that. Eve's sin was rejecting God and his supreme authority. Her sin was rebellion against God, placing her desires above God's will, rejecting God's authority. Perhaps she might not have think of it like that at the time, but that's ultimately what it boils down to. The devil is a deceiver. He promised joy. Sin does not bring joy. Sin brings guilt, shame, and fear. And I think that's something that all of us, at some point in our lives, have been able to relate to. Jesus calls Satan the father of all lying. John 8:44 says, "He is a liar and the father of it." He lied to Adam and Eve and is still lying to men and women now. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were the princes of God's kingdom. God had given them dominion over the earth. When they sinned, though, they became slaves. Slaves to another master, to sin. The results of sin are manifested in the children of our generation. Adam and Eve left the garden, shamed and sorrowful. So, what were the effects of this fall? Well, joy, gladness, and happiness were replaced with sorrow, pain, tears, disappointment, and ultimately death. A magnificent world that God had created, perfectly holy, was now in deep trouble. Earth was a planet in rebellion now. Now, have you ever walked out under the stars at night and wondered, "Why, God? If you were so good, why is this world so bad?" I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure all of us at some point during the frustrations and hardships of life have asked, "Why, God?" Well, the reason there is sorrow on Earth is that our planet is in rebellion. Reason there is death on earth is that our planet is separated from the source of life. God is our source of life. The reason we cry, ours is a planet separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This planet shows the effects of sin. We see it all around us. Whether it be on TV, as we drive down the street, as we go to the store, we see people begging on the street corner. We see the effects. Famine, greed, lust, selfishness, self-indulgence, heartache, sorrow, and death. It's a very sobering thought to think of how badly some people suffer. All of us ultimately suffer. Some of us more than others, I think. Not just in people, but also the destructive force of nature. Just in the news recently, the earthquakes out in the South Pacific. How many people have died out in the Philippines and Samoa, etc.? A couple years ago out in the large tsunami that wiped out a whole island. What did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? Did he walk away and abandon this planet in rebellion? Jesus' disciples wondered, if God is good, why is the world so bad? In response, Jesus told the story of the sower. Jesus said the sower sowed only good seed. Jesus said the tares, or evil, sorrow, and heartache, sprung up in the field. He then added in Matthew 13:27-28, "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this." Jesus is the householder. He sowed good seed and created a perfect planet. Through Satan, however, this world has plunged into sickness, sin, death, and disease. Adam and Eve then passed to their descendants the desire to be independent from God, to rebel against all authority, including God's. Suffering and death was not God's doing. It was the result of Satan's rebellion and the forces of evil. Jesus taught that Satan was responsible for all sickness. One Sabbath, Jesus healed a woman. This woman had been ill for 18 years. Well, this act made the Jewish leaders angry because Christ had performed a miracle on the Sabbath. However, Jesus said in Luke 13:16, So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This woman had been ill, or bound by Satan. Sickness is the result of the rebellion of mankind. It's simply separation from God. And I think all of us have felt it on the times that we've strayed a little too far. We feel far away, possibly because of our own thoughts and actions, but we feel separated from God. Would God destroy this rubble planet? Well, no. God had a plan. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us about our God. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Earth was wrapped in the dark shadow of a death penalty. The wages of sin and rebellion is death. So what would God do? God said, I have a plan. I will win you back. So what was his plan? God said to Satan in Genesis, while you have bruised the heel of this woman, one of her descendants will then bruise your head. It's the promise of the Messiah given in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I will not abandon this planet, but I will promise a Savior. He promised a way of escape. Jesus' grace is always greater than our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan. A Messiah would come, born in the womb of Mary. Due to Adam and Eve's sin, the earth was placed under death penalty. But Christ would reverse this death penalty and give new hope of life. God's plan for Adam and Eve was to live forever and never die. But when they sinned, death passed on human race. Then came the promise of the Messiah, a Savior. I love that word, Savior. An angel told Mary the Savior would save the people from their sins. Jesus faced Satan's temptations head on. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus resisted where Adam yielded. Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan. Many times when Jesus was tempted, he would go back to the Bible and quote Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. And I think that we should always remember how important the words of the Bible are through our times of trial and temptation. Jesus reached out to the lost world like one lost sheep. Remember the story Jesus told. Suppose the shepherd has 100 sheep and just one is lost. What will the shepherd do? He'd find his one sheep. Jesus had 99 worlds that were loyal to him. He wouldn't destroy that one lost, rebellious world. Justice may have demanded it be destroyed, but God's love would redeem the one rebellious planet. And as you read through the Bible, story after story, you have to start seeing that the Bible is a love story. God loves us. He loves his people, and he wants to do everything he can to redeem us and save us and bring us back to heaven with him. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the penalty of rebellion is death. Christ lived a perfect life, a life we should have lived. He faced Satan for you and me. He marched in my place to a hill called Calvary. The Bible says in John 3:17, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love that verse. It's not just trying to save a few people, but an entire planet. When Jesus died, it was to redeem this planet. It's the greatest act of love in the universe. You can almost hear Jesus shouting, I love you too much to let you go. Notice the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The power of death has been broken through the death of Jesus Christ. The earth has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. Satan will do anything he can to keep you from knowing that. Sometimes it's hard as we read the paper, watch the news, see what's going around us, and wonder, why is life so brutal? Why is it so unfair? And there are questions that become extremely hard to answer. And we may not find the answers to those questions here in this time on this earth. But God always has a plan. And if we look to Him, He's going to redeem us. We come to Him and we confess our sins. God is going to forgive us. God is not going to forget you, me, anyone. John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life." But I think if we take that verse and we replace a word and we say, "For God so loved James, for God so loved Bill," and if we try and take things in the Bible and personalize them a little bit more, I think possibly they might mean a little bit more to us. I think a mistake we make in life is looking at the Bible too black and white. And that the video that we showed a little bit earlier before it started, it's really good sometimes to get a different perspective on things. Open up your imagination a little bit and try and imagine, what was it like to live back in these times of Jesus? What was it like to be a disciple? What would it have been like to be in Jesus' place? So folks, as we bring this to an end, we just have to remember, we were born into a sinful planet, but there is hope. We may have made more mistakes than we feel that are forgivable. That's not true. God is going to forgive us. It's a plan of salvation. It's a story of love. So folks, as we think about everything that we've seen and heard tonight, let's remember to keep our eyes upon Jesus. To keep our eyes on the Word, where the truth is. I liken life to this little frustrating puzzle, the Rubik's Cube. No matter what you seem to do, it's just garbage. You can't solve it. You want to throw it out the window. You get frustrated with it. But we put our faith in God. We pray. We ask for forgiveness. At some point, things will make sense. And when we get up to heaven, it might be when that is, everything is going to come together and all the answers are going to be there. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we close? Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time to spend with our brothers and sisters of our church and those who have come from the outside. We are so glad to have everyone here tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, for salvation, for forgiveness, for comfort. Please give us wisdom. Give us strength to carry on, to make the right decisions, and to know when to come back and ask for forgiveness when we've messed up. Lord, thank you for all the many blessings that we have, whether we're struggling or not. Thank you for so much that you've done for us. In your name, amen. One last announcement before everyone escapes. Our next presentation will be next Friday night. It's going to be given by Jim Wilson. It's going to be entitled "Move Your Hand." And the topic is going to be grace. You don't want to miss this one. It's going to be great. So we'll hope to see you then. Thank you so much, everyone, for coming.